Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 is where I've asked you to turn for the message this evening. Ecclesiastes 12, and we'll look at verse 13. Verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. As you're turning there, we see about Ecclesiastes that it is a book that's not often preached from. It is a book that can often be confusing for the Christian to know whether or not to take it seriously, whether or not to apply it in the area of life where you're in, whether or not you can trust what it says, etc. And we'll see here tonight, we'll try to take an overview of it and help you to understand its place in God's Word. Obviously, because God has given it to us, preserved it, etc., we know it is God's Word and we can trust it. It's just important to understand, as Paul told Timothy, how to rightly divide the word of truth, where this fits in the whole portion of the word of God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. It says there, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is, as the author or the penman of Ecclesiastes said, that is the conclusion of the whole matter. After he was done with a lifetime of looking at life and considering it and being a philosopher as to what is going on in life and what are the important things in life, the man who is called the preacher came to this conclusion: fear God and keep his commandments. That is your duty. And that's really what Ecclesiastes is all about. All of the previous verses and the previous chapters lead up to that thought, that after it's all said and done, after looking at all these things, this is what the wisest man outside of Christ to ever walk the face of this earth, that's what he came to as a conclusion. This is what we need to do. And of course, we didn't necessarily need him to say that, other than the fact that God gave it to us and preserved it. We could have seen that even from the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, that that is God's plan. But I want to show you tonight some things about the book of Ecclesiastes that will hopefully help you to understand it better, help you to have an appreciation for it greater than you had before, and hopefully it will encourage you as you read Ecclesiastes to really dig deep into it and learn from it. Let's pray, and then we'll begin the study tonight, an overview of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, I thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together tonight, and we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you that you gave it to us. Thank you that you authored it. Thank you that you preserved it for all of these thousands of years for us and gave it to us in our language where we could read it and understand it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us to even understand these different sayings and the statements that are made, how they apply to us. Dear Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom and grace and an ability to share with these your people what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about, so that all of us would love it more than we ever have before, that we would also understand its place amidst the books that are contained within your word. I thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the book of Ecclesiastes. We've already read chapter 12 and verse 13, and I would put that down as the key verse for the book. It's the one that kind of helps us to understand the conclusion that the writer came to. The human author, or we would say really the penman that God used for the book of Ecclesiastes, was Solomon. There's some people who debate that, but I don't think they really have much of a leg to stand on. It is Solomon, and we can see that he's often called, or sometimes called, as we see even in our theme verse there, he's called the preacher. In other words, the one who proclaims. That was his job as king, and he's called the preacher. So Solomon is the human penman. The key word found in the book of Ecclesiastes is the word vanity. We even read it again in the verse number 8 as Brother Jesse read the scripture for us. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And remember what the word vanity means. It means emptiness. It means worthless. It means it has no real meaning, nothing really substantial that it will give you. And that's the key word. It is found somewhere around 30 times. I don't know the exact number. You can count it up, but between vanity and vanities, there's many times that that word is found throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. The theme of the book We already, of course, read chapter 12 and verse 13, but I would say what is the theme or the key thought throughout the book is the vanity of life under the sun. So the key thought is, or the thought that prevails throughout the book is, the vanity or the emptiness of life that is lived under the sun. And that term, under the sun, is found 29 times in the book. Okay? That's quite a few times. It is under the sun. By the way, it can only be found in the book of Ecclesiastes. The only time in all the Word of God you find that term, under the sun. And think about what under the sun means. It means life on this earth, life on this planet here that God has given us. That's what it means. It's not talking about a spiritual life. It's not talking about life lived for God. It's talking about just life on earth. The vanity of life under the sun. Again, it appears 29 times in this book. It's only found in this book, and it is the key that unlocks the mystery of what in the world Solomon was talking about when he said all these things. Here's a man of God, and he says some things that seem to be confusing. How could a man of God like Solomon be so depressed about life? Well, the key to understanding that is he's talking about life under the sun. And when you understand that, it unlocks the book. Look over at chapter number 9, verse 11. Here's an example of a statement that Solomon made that you could see. It makes sense when you understand he's talking about life under the sun. Chapter number 9 and verse number 11. He says, I returned and saw under the sun, there's that phrase, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So here we have Solomon making a statement that sounds very pessimistic, doesn't it? Basically, it gives you the idea that Solomon is thinking, what's the use in trying? Because even if you do everything right, even if you're the fastest in the race, even if you're the one that has the most skill or the most understanding, it's not a guarantee that you're going to win, because time and chance play into the whole scenario as well. That's a confusing statement too when you think about the fact that we ought to ask ourselves this question, is that true? Is it all just a matter of random time and chance? Is there no real rhyme and reason to how things work out? Well, if you and I, knowing the rest of the Bible, if we didn't understand the key to Ecclesiastes, we might say that can't be a book that's of God, because after all, that doesn't sound like what God would say. God is sovereign in all things. And God blesses hard work, and God blesses some people with talent, some people with ability, and God is the one who raises up men and sets down others, right? That's Psalm 75. So how can this be in the Bible and Psalm 75 still be in the Bible? Friends, the key is understanding that he's talking about life under the sun. And he even states it in that verse right there. He's not talking about the reality of things. He's talking about if you just look at life without God, life lived for oneself, not with the concern of what is God doing, what is God trying to do in my life, what is God's will for my life, but just the way somebody who does not care about God would live, then they would say, you know what? The race isn't to the swift. Time and chance happeneth to them all. But that's not the way we should look at things. That's a life lived under the sun. By the way, much of the Bible, the key to it is understanding those little details. Sometimes the Bible can be a book where it can be misapplied to one area or to another area, or even seem to teach some strange doctrines. But that's why Paul told Timothy, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't take Ecclesiastes and some of these verses like this and try to build big doctrines on them. You'll be messed up. You need to understand where it fits within the word of God. This is Solomon's testimony of what he found of life under the sun. As Solomon aged in his quest to find wisdom and to find the vanity of life, or find what fulfilled him, he showed more and more wisdom toward the end of the book, i.e., the theme verse of the book is in the last chapter, isn't it? He finally came to the conclusion at the end of his life that the whole duty of man, the conclusion of the whole matter, is to fear God and keep His commandments. So as we look at Ecclesiastes, let's remember that the whole point is God trying to show us, don't live your life under the sun. Live your life for God. You remember what I believe it's the book of Colossians tells us? That we are to set our affection upon things above, not on things on the earth. We're not to live a life under the sun. Don't live for the weekend, unless you're talking about church, all right? But live for God. Don't live for pleasures. So let me give you just a couple of things. We'll first of all look at an outline of Solomon's quest for fulfillment that ended in vanity. So we'll see four areas where he found vanity when he was looking for fulfillment. Then as we kind of finish the study up, I'll show you some other key thoughts from the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's look at chapter 1 and verse number 12. Here's the first area. And actually, before we even look at verse 12, let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Because as the preacher, or Solomon, as he introduces the book of Ecclesiastes, we can get a good idea of what he's doing. The fact that he's looking for fulfillment. And he's trying to find fulfillment in life under the sun. And it doesn't work. But we're going to see that throughout the book. Let's look at verses 1 to 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Here is Solomon just laying out all is vanity in life under the sun. And what did he look for fulfillment in before he found that all was vanity? Well, first of all, verses 12 to 18 of the same chapter, he found out that wisdom in and of itself is vanity. Now that might sound a little strange when you think about what Proverbs tells us, but hang with me, I think you'll understand what I'm getting at here. Verses 12 to 18. Here the preacher says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know what Solomon was saying? He was saying ignorance is bliss. Under the sun, that's the truth, isn't it? There's a vanity of wisdom. Now, how is it that Solomon could look for or look to wisdom to find fulfillment and not actually find the fulfillment, but rather find vanity? How could that be? I thought Proverbs said that wisdom is the principal thing, and with all our getting, we should get understanding. I believe that here's what the answer to that is. You see, Solomon's wisdom was from God, yet it gave him no satisfaction. And the reason is because as you read Solomon's words here, you see that he was reveling in wisdom itself rather than in the wisdom giver. Does that make sense? In other words, we can do the same thing. When we say we ought to search for wisdom and wisdom is the principal thing, you and I would understand automatically that we need, and we mean that we need to go to the Word of God, right? That's where we find wisdom. And yet you understand that it is possible to revel in the Word of God itself and not the God who gave the Word? Now, again, that might sound a little heretical, but hang with me here. I'm not talking about throwing away the Bible or not thinking it's important. It is the primary thing in life. You need the Word of God, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But it's not enough to have the Word of God. We need to have the God of the Word. Otherwise, we become like the Pharisees. They had the law, but they didn't have the God of the law. And you see, I believe that what Solomon is saying here is he was looking to the fact that he had wisdom to be the end-all of what he needed. And friends, God gave him wisdom, but he needed to seek the God who had given him wisdom. One of the reasons that God was so angry with Solomon at the end of his life, yes, it was because he had built the temples for the gods and goddesses of his wives and all of that. But it was more than just that. It was also because God had appeared to Solomon a couple of times, and yet his heart was not toward God. God specifically says that about Solomon, that his heart was not perfect toward the God of his father David, but rather he allowed his wives to turn his heart. You see, he had wisdom, but his heart was turned away from God. And you and I can have the same things. And friends, we could be in a church like this, where the Word of God is preached, where we stick with the right Bible, where the standards are right and the music is right, and all of those things that we ought to have right, and yet we can be living life in the vanity of life under the sun. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? And sometimes people in churches like ours are living lives where if you really were able to get down to the heart of the matter in their heart of hearts, they would say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it's because they have sought it in wisdom and not the wisdom giver. I would say this also about this statement here from Solomon, is it shows you that wisdom is not a one and done. In other words, just because God gives you wisdom once doesn't mean you can rest on your laurels and just say, okay, now everything is fine, I'll always have wisdom. Solomon should have been seeking it continuously from God, shouldn't he? And that's part, again, of seeking the God of wisdom. The wisdom giver, not just the wisdom itself. So he found the vanity of wisdom. Where else did he look for fulfillment and find vanity? Well, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, we find that he found vanity in flesh indulgence. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in my heart, or mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. In other words, fun and enjoyment. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were born in Jerusalem, or that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You see, as Solomon looked to flesh indulgence, whatever he wanted, he gave to himself. If it was music, if it was pleasure, if it was, you know, whatever else. He said, I'm just going to try to find fulfillment and happiness in giving myself whatever I want. And he found at the end of it all, you know what? It's vanity. Young people, this is especially applicable to you. You need to learn from the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen, you will never, never, never find fulfillment in feeding the flesh and giving it everything it wants. You will never find fulfillment. Remember that next time you're tempted in an area of sin where it's flesh indulgence. Remember, it will not satisfy. It is empty. It's hollow. It's like trying to feed yourself with a spoonful of sugar. It may taste good the first time, but after a while it just becomes something that doesn't help you. In fact, it harms you. And yet the only way to keep it going is just to keep feeding that, and eventually you're destroyed. That's what flesh indulgence is. He moved on. Chapter 2 and verse 12, we find he sought for fulfillment in using wisdom for his purposes. And that ended up with vanity. Let's look at those verses as well. Chapter 2, verse 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been done, hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. In other words, somebody who's wise. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? Even as the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's a man who thought, you know what, I'm wise, and I know what I'll do. I'll not just look in wisdom for satisfaction. I'll not even just look in flesh indulgence for satisfaction. I'll look in using the wisdom that God gave me in all of my works and doing the best that I can and being a wise man and applying that to every area of life, and that certainly will give me fulfillment. And as he looked around, he said, you know what, the fool gets the same things I do. Why am I more wise than he is? And he began to hate life, but it's because he was looking for fulfillment under the sun. And it won't work. And you know, there are people today that are very moral people, like you and me. They're good people. They have the Word of God. They're God-fearing people, and they try to apply the Word of God to every area of their life, which they should, by the way. And they think, you know what, if I'm just a good, godly, moral person, and I apply the wisdom of God's word to my business and to my life and in every area of my life, then I'll be fulfilled. And friends, it doesn't work. You'll end up just hating life and end up just thinking, you know what, it's all vanity. Why am I even doing this? And eventually you'll just give up and go and live for the world. You see, because it's not about just the wisdom itself. It's not at all about life under the sun. It is about setting your affection on things above. It's about living for God. And the only fulfillment is light in life. And young people, please, especially for you, listen to this. The only fulfillment in life is to live your life for God, where you do what you do for Him. That doesn't mean that every young person needs to go into full-time Christian ministry, although maybe God wants you to do that. But it's not just about that. It may be that God wants you to be, you know, whatever, you name the career. And God wants you to do that, but He wants you to do it for Him and to have your life not just about family and good moral things like the United States of America and even church attendance and those things and just being a good citizen. You'll be empty if that's what your life is all about. You need to live your life for Christ, that you have a family, so that you can raise those young people and love that spouse of yours to Jesus Christ. That you have a job so that you can pay the bills, so that you can live for Jesus Christ. That you come to church so that you can worship the Lord Jesus Christ and edify and provoke His saints unto love and to good works. And it's all for Jesus Christ. When He becomes your life, the one that you live for, that's where there's fulfillment. And you know, there's many a Christian trying to live a moral life, using wisdom in their life, and yet coming up empty, and they can't figure out why, and it's because they're not living for the right purpose. They're still living life under the sun. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 18 through 26, the fourth area of life where he sought fulfillment and ended in vanity is the vanity of hard work. Chapter 2, verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. He looked at labor and said, you know what, I'm going to be a hardworking guy, and I'm going to just pour my soul into my work. One day he woke up and realized, you know what, why am I working so hard? I can't take this with me. There's going to come a day when I'm going to breathe my last, and I'm going to hand it to somebody else, my son or somebody else. And maybe they won't be as wise as I am. Maybe they'll be a fool, and they'll get to enjoy my labor. Good night, I shouldn't leave it for them. This is all vanity. And again, he's looking at life under the sun. And it'll be the same way for you and me. How many people, Christians and unsaved, have worked and scrimped and saved and labored and put up treasures here on earth and have gotten to the end of their life, and they're looking at the time when they're going to be in the grave, and they would like to leave an inheritance to their children and grandchildren, but they look at their children, they look at their grandchildren, and they say, they're foolish. And I would love to give all of this that I've worked so hard, I've invested so carefully, I'd love it to give it to somebody who would use it for good, but I don't have anybody like that. Well, that's life under the sun, isn't it? What a sad life Solomon lived. He didn't have to, but he did. So that's what the book of Ecclesiastes really is all about. You can look at the next chapters, and as you read through it on your own, you'll see that that's what the chapter is all about. But let me show you some other key thoughts that we can find from the book of Ecclesiastes, other kind of random things that we see that will be an encouragement to us. And as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes on your own, keep that theme in mind. It's about life under the sun. Let's look first of all at here. I got four key thoughts that I want to share with you. First of all, Solomon had a lot of wives and concubines. Would you agree with me on that? I don't think that's hyperbole to say that, right? I don't think that's going out on a limb. He had a lot of wives and concubines. Do you think Solomon knew anything about women? He didn't. He didn't know anything about women. But notice what Solomon says about women. And I think that that's one of the key things to take away from Ecclesiastes. Not to pick on women, although that is fun to do. But not to pick on women, but to help young men understand that if you look for fulfillment in a wife, or 1,000 wives, you won't find it. By the way, don't look for it in 1,000 wives, you'll go to jail, okay? Until they legalize that next year. You never know what will be legalized next, right? But whether you look for fulfillment in one wife or many wives, you'll never find it. Young men, you need to understand that getting a wife will not fulfill you. It won't fill the gap of any emotional needs you have or physical needs you have, or spiritual needs you have, it won't do it. That's not why God created marriage. Young ladies, it goes the same way for you. If you're looking to a husband, or 1,000 husbands if you want to try that, right? You know it won't fulfill it. The reason that God gave marriage is that two people could minister to one another. Specifically, the wife could be a help meet for the husband. Because the man, it's not good that he would be alone. He needs a help meet for him. That's why God created marriage. And the man is to lead the wife and be a blessing to her and serve her in leadership. Loving, caring, humble, servant-type leadership. And the wife to reverence her husband and serve him in that way. That's the purpose of marriage. So young man, if you're looking to her to fulfill you, it won't work. Don't think about marriage until you're fulfilled in Christ alone, and ready to then serve her and help her find fulfillment in Christ. That's really the key. And then you'll have a beautiful marriage. Then it's a wonderful, beautiful relationship, and you'll be able to be a blessing to one another. But let's look at what Solomon found about women. And again, he was looking to women to fulfill, whether that was politically or physically, whatever. But chapter 7 and verse 26, let's look, what did Solomon say? The man who had more wives than probably anybody else in history, or at least I sure hope so. Chapter 7, verse 26, what did he have to say about it? Here's what he said in chapter 7 and verse 26 of Ecclesiastes. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Though this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. You know what Solomon is saying? He's basically saying, I looked for among a thousand men, somebody who would, I'm assuming he means, be true, be a help, be a godly influence, those types of things. Somebody who would be a godly friend to me. And he said, I found one man out of a thousand. But out of a thousand women, and I'm assuming he's referring to his wives and concubines, he had not found one. You know why? Because he was looking to his wives to fulfill him under the sun. And it won't work. It's a very important thing for us to remember. And young men, you've been duly warned. You won't find it under the sun. The only way you'll find what you need in a wife to be a helpmeet for you is to allow, just like Adam allowed God to bring Eve to him. When you allow God to bring somebody to you that fits just right, then it will be a beautiful thing, but you need to wait on the Lord. Look with me, if you would, then at chapter 9 and verse 9, same thought. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. In other words, he's basically saying multiple wives doesn't do it. All right, we won't look at chapter 10, but another key thought within the book of Ecclesiastes is chapter 10 is what I would call a chapter of Proverbs. Solomon was a writer and a collector of Proverbs, and he has many Proverbs there in chapter number 10. I wish we had time to read through it all, but we just don't. There is so much wisdom in that chapter. Things that you can just take and apply to life and meditate on. They're a blessing. Look now at chapter number 11. Here's a third key thought from the book of Ecclesiastes. And in this book, chapter number 11, I have titled that the Soul Winner's Chapter. Look with me why that is. Chapter 11, verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now notice, by the way, verses 1 and 2 are talking about casting bread upon the waters, and afterward it will return to you. What he's saying there is the idea of is be a blessing to other people. Give. Have an open hand. Be abundant in how you treat other people. Why? Because the day may come when the days are evil for you, and you'll want people to do the same for you. That's a godly principle, right? If you give, Luke, I forget the chapter, but it's verse 38. I think it might be 11:38. Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you. That's God's principle, right? So that's what he's talking about. Now we can apply that to soul winning, can't we? Give, and give the bread of God's word out to many. And God will bless you for that. Then verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. In other words, if you don't do it right now, it won't get done. If you're only waiting for the perfect time, it'll never happen. And that can be applied to so many areas, but especially to soul winning. Listen, there will never be an easy time to get the gospel to that friend or neighbor or relative. You've got to pray about it, ask for God's leading, and then step out by faith. Because there's never, ever a perfect time. And if you wait for the perfect time, you'll never sow, you'll never reap. We've talked about that, Brother Dexter and I have, for street ministry. One of the things we've learned not to do is just call it off too early if it looks like there's rain in the forecast. Sometimes we'll do it if it's obvious it's raining pretty much at the time or a big storm is coming through. But if they're just predicting rain, we usually say, you know what, let's try it. Because a lot of times the rain never shows up and we can go out anyway. If we're always observing the clouds, then it'll never happen. And you know what, there's so many things in life like that. If you know God wants you to do it, then just do it. We can apply that to service for the Lord. So many people, they feel like God wants them to do something in whatever area of service, and they wait for the perfect time, and friends, it doesn't ever come. If God's called you to do it, step out by faith and obey. When did God part the Red Sea for Moses? When did God part the Jordan River for Joshua and the people? It was as they, by faith, began to step out. As Moses put his rod over the water. Then the water opened, but he couldn't just stand there and wait. The priests had to step foot in the Jordan River, then it would open up for them. They couldn't wait on the bank until it already opened. God requires us to move by faith. We go on and on. Verse number 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening. Withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. When you're giving out the gospel, listen, don't just give it out to people that you think are ready for it. Give it out to everybody. Because you don't understand how God causes a baby to be conceived and grow in the womb. We don't understand all that. God just does it. And you know God's working in people's lives in ways we don't even understand. We need to just be faithful to do it and to give and let God do the work. So I would encourage you to read the rest of chapter number 11. It's very, very good. And then the other key thought, the fourth key thought from Ecclesiastes is chapter number 12, a poetic and wise look at old age. That's chapter number 12. Beautiful chapter and a beautiful poetic way of looking at old age. He says in verse number 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And here's what he likens old age to. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. You can picture somebody who was strong in their youth, and now their arms and their legs tremble. And the strong men bow themselves. You can picture a man who was a hard worker all of his life, and he stood upright and was able to bear a great burden, and now he's bowed over in his stance, right? And the grinders cease, the teeth are missing, right? Because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened, the eyes are not as sharp as they were, and things can't be seen, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. When the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. He can't hear very well either. And yet, the sound of a bird wakes him up. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh, or of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Can you see Solomon in his older years? He was made king as a fairly young man. I believe he was 40 years old. He was young and tender at that time. He kind of grew up and matured in that ministry of being king to the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. And of course, he went into sin. He sought for pleasure. He sought for fulfillment. He found out at the end of his life that the real fulfillment is found in living for God and obeying His commandments. And can you picture now as he writes down the final words of this book of Ecclesiastes that he's probably been working on for much, if not all, of his adult life? And he talks about all these things that happen in old age, and he's probably experiencing many of them. Maybe he's not even writing this himself. Maybe he's having someone copy it down for him as he says these things. And he gets to the end of it all, and he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Listen, this is what it's all about. This is, after I've looked at all these things and looked for fulfillment in all these areas, as I've had all this wisdom and shared with you all these proverbs, as I've talked about what you can find in women and what you can find in work and what you can find in living with wisdom, the conclusion of the whole matter is, fear God and keep His commandments. And why? Because God's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And friends, that's the lesson of Ecclesiastes as you read it. Keep that last little bit in your mind as you read through it. Keep that phrase, under the sun, in your mind. He's talking about life under the sun. This is what it's like when you live your life, religious or non-religious, but you live it under the sun. This is what it will be like. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the book of Ecclesiastes, and again, that you've shared it with us. Now, Lord, would you show any of us, all of us, if there's any area of our life where we're living it under the sun, where we're trying to find fulfillment in anything other than you, even if it's something that's moral and good. Lord, would you forgive us? Many times we're like Solomon. We have the wisdom giver, but we revel in the wisdom instead of the wisdom giver. Lord, would you help us to enjoy the wisdom, to use the wisdom, but to constantly be seeking the face of the wisdom giver. Lord, would you help us with that? Lord, would you forgive us for living lives of vanity so many times? Now, Lord, would you work and move in the invitation according to your will? In Jesus' name, amen.